Hey, good morning, Sower Nation. It is Wednesday, October the 29th in the year of our Lord, 2025. I'm John David Walt, and this is your wake-up call. It's going to be a little bit of a mixed bag today. You notice I'm not in the seed house studio. I'm actually over in the parsonage today. It's raining. And I'm running late, as usual. And yesterday, I was able to have Dad over at the Seed House studio where we filmed a number of songs that are going to be with us this week. So what you're going to see is me delivering the first part of the wake-up call from the parsonage. And the second part will come from the Seed House studio. One entry, two locations, same clothes. How about that? Yes, it's been that kind of day so far. But it's about to get better. Because we're going to the feet of Jesus right now. You ready for consecration? Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead in Christ. Will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I love that bit there where we always say we belong to you. When we do that, we're praying for each other. We're coming in together. Well, today's entry is entitled, The Big Problem with the Prodigal Son. Our text is Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. You got to read the whole prodigal son story, okay? We just have a bit of it here. But Luke 15 is one of the most prolific chapters in the whole Bible. And so if you're not in the habit of reading the chapter every day, I would encourage you to dive into this one for sure. All right, hear now the word of the Lord. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." The word of the Lord. Now consider this. That last verse. While he was a long way off. Maybe we can come back around to that in the end. Consider this. These brothers, I'd like to look at them through this fictive lens. Consider that they are twins, identical in every way, except they seem to be nothing at all alike. Okay, hang with me. Brother number one, the older son, did everything right, stayed with the family business, worked hard, honored his parents, followed all the rules to the letter, became a good citizen and an upstanding man of God, or so it seemed. Brother number two, the younger son, did everything wrong, left the family business, cashed out his inheritance, dishonored his parents, broke all the rules with wild abandon, became a foreigner in a foreign land, and in fact a paid slave of another master, a downtrodden reprobate. Or so it seemed. Again, our man-made biblical headings betray the Bible. They say something like the prodigal son or the lost son. In historic, it's known to history as the prodigal son, but the word prodigal, I don't know that it's actually in the text. I don't see it. Kind of like the good Samaritan. Remember, the headings aren't the Bible. And in fact, in many cases, they're the evidence of bad Bible reading. Here's the revelation. Both sons were equally lost. One in desperation in the far country. The other one in deception in the family home. Both sons were equally lost. The father ran to the son who had been lost in the far country. Now notice how the son responded. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But notice also, the father went to his older son, who refused to see his brother, even to come into the house. Notice how this son responded. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," there it is, "this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The condition of the older son and brother's soul is now revealed, equally lost, and still no idea of it. There are some among us whose life and story mirrors that of the younger son. Those are the ones who write hymns like "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," that saved a wretch like me. There are many more among us who thankfully never had to experience the desperation of slavery to sin in the far country. Sadly, though, they have lived their lives in the quiet slavery of an assumed salvation built on their apparently good life. It's why we need a better understanding of sin. Sin is not bad behavior, and righteousness is not good behavior. Sin is sickness. Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come for the righteous, the so-called righteous, but for the sick." Sin is sickness. It is like cancer. Because of the fallenness of our forebears, everyone is born with sin cancer. Some smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day and wind up suffering the awful symptoms of lung cancer. Others suffer a more silent and apparently symptom-free colon cancer. And by the time it is detected, they are already destroyed, and there is no presenting cause. The two patients, lung cancer and colon cancer, are like twins, identical in every way, except they seem to be nothing at all alike. Perhaps that's the biggest deception of all. We think we are sinners because we sin, or not. We don't understand that we sin because we are sinners. Our sins are the symptoms, and they can be great or relatively mild. It matters not. The sickness is capital S, sin itself. That's the cancer, and it will kill us all. But there's a cure, and it has a 100% cure rate. His name is Jesus. It is the chemotherapy of his blood. But you've got to know you're sick to receive, to ask for and receive the cure. And that's the big problem with the idea of a prodigal son. We are all prodigals, lost sons and broken daughters, every single one of us. We were born that way. So, which kind of prodigal are you? The prayer, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to reveal our true condition, whether we feel it or not, whether we think we've got the record of a sinner or not. Open the eyes of our hearts to know and understand and perceive our true deep sickness, which is sin, which we inherited from the garden, from Adam and Eve. And even more so, Lord, open our eyes to break free from the deception that we don't sin, that our sins aren't as bad as that person's or the other person's, or I don't know, we're lost, Lord. We're all prodigals, and we all need to be found and rescued and saved and set free. So come, Holy Spirit, and apply the healing blood of Jesus to the sickness of our sin cancer and make us whole and actually take us to the place where we don't have to sin anymore. Jesus, have mercy on us, sinners. Bring us into the awareness of the truth and the deeper awareness of the gospel, which is the ultimate truth of the love of God for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, gang, journal prompts. I just wonder, what are your questions today? What questions does this raise for you? Answer those. Work on those. That's what the Spirit is churning and prompting today. And now I'm going to hand it over to Dad. We're going to lead us in a great hymn from the Seedhouse Studio. All right, everybody. Look who's here today. Dad, say hi to everybody.
Hey, everybody, how y'all doing today? You better get ready to hear an old song.
What are we singing today?
Old Rugged Cross.
What's the number?
It's 236.
236, hymn number in our Great Redeemer's Praise. The Old Rugged Cross. This was Peepaw's favorite hymn.
It sure was, and he sang it a lot. He had a good voice.
I think we sang this at his funeral. Now, I'm not trying to plan your funeral, but how about we sing this at your funeral, too? Would that be a good one?
Sounds like it, yeah.
I wonder out there how many of you all have picked the hymns for your funeral. I've picked mine. Sometime, you know, we got people of all ages, but I know we've got a number of people who are, let's just say, they're coming up on the gates. The gates of glory. And I think we ought to do a session sometime about planning our, I don't even like the word funeral. I like it like send-off.
Yeah.
let's plan our send-off party, because that's what it's going to be, right? What's that great hymn? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Shout the victory.
Okay, well, that's not what we're singing today, but that was a free preview of good things to come.
All right.
We might sing that tomorrow.
Yeah.
We're going to sing the old rugged cross. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4 today. I'm going to break one of my rules. We're going to sing verses 1 through 4, and like we mean them. Are you ready? I'm going to try to pitch us and keep our pace going. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Number 4.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen.
It's hard to beat that one. Do you remember, Dad, when you had the vision of getting a cross, a large cross, put up in our church over in Dumas?
I do.
And it was up above the balcony windows at the Dumas Methodist Church.
Right.
And you wanted that put there in memory and honor. They were still alive.
Of Mother and Dad, right?
Of me, Mom, people.
Yeah.
That's right. And I remember we had all the farm workers up there, and we had to get up on the scaffolding. I mean, it was every bit of 25 feet up in the air.
Is it still there?
Absolutely, it's still there. And
well, I'm going to go look at it when I go back to church.
Well, we'll go up there and see it. But
I want to see it.
That's Bill Tucker, our friend, actually built that cross and stained it. Yeah, you asked him to do it.
Well, what a treat that was.
Yeah. But that was a great marker, and it's still there, and that's our sign, and that's our symbol, the cross.
Amen.
So thanks for singing with us today. We got seed to sow today, gang. We got to We got to get out on the fields and we got to sow the love of Jesus. You know, that word we talked about today, and while the sun was still far off, his father saw him. And he's out there today, and he's looking for you to be his sort of watchman, watching for people who are making the turn home. And you can run to him today in his stead as his agent and embrace them and welcome them home. So that's what we're doing today. That's in the playbook for this day. We'll be looking for you. For the awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
And I'm David Walt.
And we'll see you on the field.
Amen.